Mark 7, 1 to 23 is where we'll be this morning. Mark chapter 7, 1 to 23. We are going to talk a little bit about what I would call inside out faith. And sort of while you're turning there in your copy of God's Word, let me just celebrate a couple of things. Lauren mentioned on the video that we finished Vacation Bible School this week. 240 of you volunteered to lead all those hundreds of kids in Vacation Bible School. And I just wanted to say thank you. I parachuted in on Thursday from being gone. And man, I was so excited to see the excitement of our kids and the content of the message that was being portrayed. And 14 of those students received Jesus, trusted Christ. And for salvation, I'm really excited about that, really excited for us to get to follow up with them. So all of you that served, thank you for how you did that. I'm really appreciative. Also, in the last 2 weeks, 23 new Living Water Biblical Counselors graduated from a 9-month intensive where they get certified for biblical counseling. It's hard. They read a lot. They write a lot. They have mentorship. They have to pass tests in order to get certified. And I'm really grateful for them. Our Living Water Ministry meets people at their point of greatest need and disciples them. And I'm really grateful to that. And then we just got back with 39 people from Turkey, Biblical Asia Minor. And someone asked me, what were you doing over there? We actually followed the seven churches of Revelation. So we're in the archaeology of the seven churches of Revelation, and then also Paul's missionary journeys. And what we do is we study the text in context, and we make applications to our modern day. Because Biblical Asia Minor is Rome, the whole thing is, how did a bunch of guys from Galilee bring the gospel to Rome and change everything? Because Rome was mighty, and these guys were nobody. But the gospel is powerful because Jesus is Lord. And those applications are true for us today. How do you take the gospel to 21st century America? Same principle. So it was a great trip together, and I'm thankful for all of you that prayed. Would you join me now, and let's just pray and ask the Lord to speak to us. Lord, we are here this morning because we want to hear from you. So by your Spirit, through your Word, would you speak to us? Give us ears to hear and eyes to see all the things that you want us to hear and see today. Lord, allow our hearts to be changed, our lives to be transformed because of the things that you say to us in these moments. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll ask you to stand with me. We're going to read Mark chapter 7, 1 to 23. If you're our guest, we say this phrase, the very words, at the end of the main text reading, just to distinguish God's word from my own. So here's what the scripture says. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." And when he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciple asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. You can be seated. What we learn from this passage of Scripture is that there are two ways to approach faith: outside in and inside out. One of them is hypocritical, the other is genuine. I'd like to talk about both approaches. The first is the outside in approach, and Jesus talks about that in Mark chapter 7, 1 to 13. I'll focus here on verses 6 to 8 as we talk about the outside in approach. So look at verse 6. It says, and he said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. So here's the backdrop. The Pharisees are watching Jesus' disciples closely. They want to find them messing up. And what they find is that the disciples of Jesus, unlike everybody else, all the other Jews, they come in from the marketplace and they don't wash in the traditional way. I'm not just talking about like washing your hands to try to get germs off your hand, but this is a ceremonial washing to make them clean or not sinful before they eat, in their tradition. So even one tradition of the elders would be washing particularly with a closed fist. And so they washed a particular way. It doesn't say do that in the scriptures, but that's how they washed in particular. And they wanted to wash to get clean. So like if you were walking through the marketplace, and let's say you went by the butcher shop, and you were looking at goats hanging in the window. And if you've ever seen a butcher shop, you'll see the goat, you know, just hanging there. Maybe you touched it to look at it all of a sudden you're unclean. Or if you bumped into somebody in the marketplace who was a sinner, all of a sudden you're unclean. So they would wash in this particular way, except Jesus apparently didn't require his disciples to wash this way. And so the Pharisees were like, why in the world are your disciples eating without washing in the traditional way according to the tradition of the elders? And this is where Jesus is just so straightforward. He quotes Isaiah and he says, well, didn't Isaiah say of you hypocrites, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And this is the outside in approach, that people pay God lip service, but they don't honor him with their hearts. People sort of behave their way into what other people think is good or right in the eyes of God. Now, Jesus uses an illustration here called Corban. Everybody in the original hearers all knew what Corban was. Nobody here knows what Corban is. And so let me just explain that. You'll see it in Mark chapter 7, verse 10 to 12. He says, Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles his father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother. So here's the deal. According to the Jewish law, if you are a son and your father and your mother, they get older and they no longer have a way to establish income, then me as the son, I'm supposed to provide for them financially. Okay? That would be my role in honoring my father and my mother, my practical role. But there was a loophole. How many of you know what a loophole is, right? There's something that you can do that would be viewed as okay, that would keep you from having to shell out a lot of money to take care of your father and mother. You could, in fact, take whatever money you had and call it Corban or designated to God. You haven't given it yet. But this money is designated to God, and one day you're going to give that to him. So since it's dedicated to God, the Pharisees would say, okay, you don't have to honor your father and mother with that because that is for the Lord. And then the son would go, well, there's just not a lot left. Come over for Shabbat. We'll have a meal every, you know, Friday, but you're not going to get $15,000, $20,000, $30,000 from me over time because that is dedicated to the Lord. And Jesus is saying to them, like, this is your tradition. This is how you take your tradition and you make the word of God void by honoring your tradition. Now, we do that too. There are many different ways that we do that. But one in particular that just sticks out in my mind that I remember several years ago, I went to speak at a church sort of outside our denomination, outside of our tribe in Ohio. Anybody from Ohio in the room? Come on, there's got to be a couple of Ohio people. Are you Buckeyes? Are you good with the Buckeyes? You don't care? Anybody not like the Buckeyes? You got an Aggie here. So just trying to cause some fragmentation in the church, you know, whatever I can do. Anyway, so I went to Ohio to speak at this particular church. And before I got there, they told me, hey, make sure you wear a suit. And I was like, oh man, that's not me. But okay, I'll get a suit and I'll wear it. And so I put on a suit. I'm instantly suspicious because they want me to wear a suit, which suits aren't bad, right? But I'm just like, why do you want me to wear a suit? What are you getting at here? And so I come to the church. Everybody's wearing a suit, so it makes sense. Like, I've got this suit on. I sit down in the front row, and the pastor leans over to me, like the music is going and all that kind of stuff. Two pastors talking. It was just between us, but now it's between me and him and all of us. And so he says to me, what version of the scripture do you use to preach from? I said, I use the English Standard Version, which is what I'm preaching from today. And he said, oh, we can't use that here. That's not an authorized version of the scripture. And I was like, huh, okay. Well, what is the authorized version of the scripture in your mind? He said, we use the authorized version, the King James Version. Because there's nothing wrong with the King James Version. It's a good version, but it's not the authorized version. So you have to, I have this like prophetic thing inside of me that wants to correct that really badly. And this man is 20, 30 years older than me. And so I'm debating like, do I say anything? Do I not say anything? And so right or wrong, I said, hey, what makes that version the authorized version? And he said, hey, if it's good enough for King James, it's good enough for me. That was his argument. I was like, oh boy. So I said, hey, what do you know about King James? And he said, it's from England. I was like, okay, good. Great. Well, why if it's good enough for King James? So I was thinking, sitting there. And for me, as growing up in the church, we used King James Version when I was really young. So I memorized a lot of scripture in King James Version. We didn't have as many versions as we have now, but since then I've moved on. And so to go back and read have you tried to read out loud the King James Version in front of people? I was thinking this, I'm not even going to be able to read this because thou art thus saith, you know, what is that? And so I said, oh, okay, so I'm just going to do it in Hebrew because I had memorized this. It was Deuteronomy 6 and I had memorized it in Hebrew, and I said, I'm just going to do it in Hebrew because if it's good enough for King Jesus, it's good enough for it's good enough for me. And he just looked at me, and I was like, give me your Bible. I'll use your Bible. It made my point. It got up. But for that church and for many churches, there was a time where King James only was the way of some churches. Like if you used any other Bible other than King James, you were going to the bad place when you die, right? It was just such a deal. And it's not just, it's kind of funny, but it's it's not just that. There are many traditions that we put on people that have nothing to do with what the scriptures say. And we have to be careful about this. And we do it sort of trying to teach people to live an outside-in life. Like you've got to look Christian to be Christian. Or we're kind of looking at what clothes they wear or what translation they use maybe or whatever. You pick it. But we put our traditions on people all the time. And that's what the Jews were doing with Corban. And we put our traditions on in such a way that we nullify the word of God. And practically, this is bad. Practically, because Jesus says in Mark 7:13 to them, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. And many such things you do like that. Not just Corban, but there's so many things that you do. So what I learned from that is it's possible to craft man-made traditions and sort of preach them as doctrine when they're not doctrine at all. Now, what does this do? Well, here's what we know that it does practically. For us, for those of us that are trying to live by tradition and not by the word of God, it in fact, we don't experience God for who he is because of the bondage of tradition that we made with our own hands. See, God, all through the scriptures, God wants us to be his kids, and he wants to be with us, and he wants us to be with him. He wants to have a relationship with him. He's not looking at outside, looking in, what you do right and what you do wrong. He wants your heart. He wants you to love him, and he wants to love you. He wants to be in relationship with you and all this. He over and over, the scriptures teach us to stand firm in the grace of God. This tension of his love and his grace and his truth, those are all coming together, and we stand firm in that, but we don't add things to it. We don't make it what it's not. So practically, we don't experience God for who he is when we're bound to tradition and nullify the word of God. The other thing we do is that we lead other people to a warped view of God. I wish we didn't, but our traditions can lead other people to a warped view of God. Let's just take the King James only tradition. It's just one. There's many of us. Take that one only. What if somebody comes in and they can't read that? Or what if they are a thinker and they begin to think, okay, that thing came about in this time period, and there are many other manuscripts before that, and it's a translation of a translation. It goes from Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek to the Textus Receptus to English, which, you know, how things can get jumbled in multiple translations. What if they're a thinker? Then they're going to know, like, who are these people? That kind of thing. We do this with our traditions. And Jesus was saying, hey, when you do that, you make void the word of God by your outside-in approach. The other thing we do is we fake our faith and work toward outward appearance when we live this outside-in approach, where we just want people to believe that we are good with God. And it looks like we're good with God on the outside looking in, but from the inside out, Jesus is saying, like, you can look good on the outside, but your heart is far from me. Here's the thing about the scriptures. All the way through, the scripture never asks us to fake it. Do you know that? There's not one time the scripture says, you know, fake it till you make it. You find that out. Find it in the scriptures for me. It's not there. It's always, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come to me, you sufferous people, you slaves in bondage, you oppressed, you sinner. Come to me. He doesn't want us to fake it. He wants us to come in exactly how we are. See, but when we start trying to live outside in, we fake it. The other thing we do is we become spiritually abusive in defense of our traditions. So we say something outside of the scripture, like, if you don't believe the King James Version is the only version of the Bible, I'm not sure you can be a Christian. Do you know that's a spiritually abusive statement? That's not true. A, the gospel does not say anything about King James. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so any tradition we put up that gets in the way of the gospel, the goodness and grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is spiritually abusive to people all around us, right? If you tell somebody, you've got to quit drinking before you come to Jesus. You've got to quit thinking those thoughts before you come to Jesus. You've got to quit living like that before you come to Jesus. That's actually spiritually abusive. That's your tradition. That's your right. You know, you think, I'm right in this, but Jesus just said, come. He just said, come. He'll deal with all the rest of it later. But people that are focused on outside in and their approach to faith, we do all these things practically. Now, Jesus values the inside out approach. And we see it in Matthew chapter 7, 14 to 21. I'll particularly focus on verse 18 and 19. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. Now he's taking the washing illustration and moving to dietary laws. The Old Testament is full of dietary laws, and the Jewish people expounded on those laws even. And Jesus is saying to them, look, it's not what you put in your mouth that's the problem. It's not if you eat shrimp. If you sneak a piece of bacon. Who did that this morning? Oh, sinners. It's not about that. It's what is in your heart. Now, Mark chapter 7, 20 to 23, it gives this list of things that are in people's hearts. Look at it. It says in verse 20, and he said, what comes out of a person what defiles him. For from within the heart, within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. They defile a person. This is the problem. The condition of our heart. These are the things that come out of our heart. We can look polished. You can eat kosher. You can wash just right. And you can have envy in your heart. You can have sexual immorality in your life. You can look really good and be murderous. All of these things. And that's what Jesus is saying. Like, look, outside you might look good, but inside your heart is far from me. We should live an inside out life, because what comes out of a person is what defiles him. Paul makes a similar list in Galatians chapter 5, 19 to 21. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. This is what comes out. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, even drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such thing will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why will these things keep someone from inheriting the kingdom of God? Because it's an indicator of the condition of their heart. It's also, if you continue on in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 24, you find that somebody who is walking with Jesus, that's true to Jesus from the inside out, also displays the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So it's also what comes out of the heart that indicates how we're walking with Jesus, where we are in our standing with him. Now, doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean you're never going to sin. But over the trajectory of your life, you see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the inside out approach. Jesus wanted the Pharisees to know, it doesn't matter how many times you wash. It matters how far your heart is from me. And this is the response, the question. So now what for you and me? God always looks at the heart, according to the scriptures, always looking at the heart. Like he knows our motivation, our intention. Like if we give, he knows why we gave. If we serve, he knows why we serve. We did a particular action or sinned, he knows why we did those things. He always looks at our heart. And I think it's interesting that Jesus quotes Isaiah, who said, "The people honors me with their lips, but their," and I would put this in parentheses, "their hearts are far from me." He uses distance. He uses proximity. They look close to me, but they're far from me. And it begs the question for me and for you, what is the proximity of my heart to Jesus? What is the proximity of your heart to Jesus? How close are you from the inside out, where only you and he can see? Because this outward thing you can fake, but the inside part you cannot. This is what defiles us. And so when I think about that, the proximity of my heart to Jesus, when I think about for you, the proximity of your heart to Jesus, how close are we from the inside out? I think a couple of things, and I'd like to close with these things. Here's what I think. First of all, I think I need a new heart. And you need a new heart. And all the scripture would indicate we need new hearts. From beginning to end. I'll use one passage, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, prophesying to the children of Israel. But we see this theme extending to us through Jesus into the New Testament. It says in Ezekiel 36, 26, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." This is what God knows. Because of our sin, our hearts are hardened. We're hardened to the things of God. We become more like selfish, and we are hardened to the needs of people. We have hard hearts. And because of that, we need a new heart. And the only way that we can have a new heart, I can't give myself a new heart. Did you know that? There's nothing I can do to give myself a new heart. I cannot make my own heart clean. Have you tried to brush up your heart lately? Try to scrub it up? Try to make it where it's perfectly clean? You cannot make your own heart clean. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, "Who can say, I have made my heart pure? I am clean from my sin." Nobody can say that. Nobody can do that. It's because of that, we can't rescue. We need a new heart. We can't give ourselves a new heart. Jesus comes, dies on the cross, saves us from our sins. And it says that he has washed us, as the hymn writer wrote, white as snow. He gave me a clean heart. Mine was dirty, black. He gave me a clean heart, a new heart. So I need a new heart. You need a new heart. How do you get it? And the scripture is clear. You believe. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, given a new heart, a new eternity, a new destiny. I need a new heart. You need a new heart. Here's the second thing that I think about when I think about the proximity of my heart to God. I can't give myself a new heart, but one thing I can do is guard my heart. Guard my heart. Now, the scripture teaches that we must be vigilant in guarding our heart. Proverbs 4, verse 23. "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." So I have to protect my heart, guard it. What does that mean? That means that I need to, because there's so much noise in the world. How many of you have noticed that? So much noise in the world, so many opinions, so many thoughts, I need to hear from Jesus every day. I need to hear him and obey him. So I need to pray. I need to read my scripture. That's a part of guarding my heart. There have to be other people in my life who know everything about me. There can be nothing hidden if I'm going to guard my heart. Somebody has to know everything. Do you have somebody in your life like that that knows everything about you, the good things about you, your particular sin bent, the reason why you needed to be born again in the first place? Somebody has to know everything. Okay, or a few people have to know everything. If I'm going to guard my heart, I need some brothers in my life that help me guard my heart. And so do you. That's why we have life groups. That's why we're in community. That's why we say it's got to be more than this room that where we've gathered together. You got to have other people in your life, and you got to be willing to be honest and transparent. That's part of guarding your heart. Again, you don't have to fake it. Nobody's asking you to fake it. The gospel's not asking you to fake it. You have to be honest. That's what you have to be. to guard your heart. So I need a new heart. I need to guard my heart. And the third thing and last thing is that I need to draw near to God. Against a proximity word, if I'm far to God, far from God, like if I look good on the outside, but on the inside, my heart is far from God, I need to draw near to God. James chapter 4, verse 7 to 8, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's kind of ironic. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's using that tradition to say to them, like, you need clean hands. But the only way that you're going to get it, if you submit yourself to God, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. If your heart is far from God, you simply draw near to him. Now, how do you do that? Humility. Humbleness. You come before him in prayer and you admit to him your sins, the things that keeping the outside looking polished and the inside far from God. We say this all the time with our staff as we're talking about making sure that we say that our front stage, this part that you see, it matches the backstage. It's the same thing back there as it is here. This has to be the condition of our heart. What people see on the outside is the same thing as on the inside. That's how you know someone has shalom with Jesus. So if you're far from God on the inside, you come to him in this thing that's called teshuvah. Teshuvah. It's a Hebrew word. It means repentance. Repentance. The only reason I'm ever far from God is if I've chosen internally to be far from God by sin. By choosing to neglect God, not hear from God, be apathetic toward God, maybe more drastically sin against God in very active ways. Maybe it's all hidden. Maybe nobody knows about it. Maybe it looks great on the outside, but on the inside, I know, or you know. Repentance is a gift. It's probably no secret, but let me tell you this. I repent every day of my life. Every day of my life, I repent. We should be the repentance people, asking the Holy Spirit, like, what is keeping me from you? What have I done? Have I sinned against someone? Can you bring to mind, Holy Spirit, the things that were egregious to you about my day? Because I am apt to sin in this world. But repentance is a gift. People look at it as a bad word. It's a great word. It's a great concept because it allows you to turn. You're far from God. It allows you to turn back to God. And the distance, you're submitting yourself to God. James says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You're distancing yourself from temptation of the devil and you're drawing near to God and he will draw near to you. Now your heart's not far from God. You're near to God. And you're inside matches your outside. This is an inside out faith. Jesus starts on the inside and works outward, not from the outside in. This is what he was making. This is the point he was making for the Pharisees. This is the lesson he was teaching his disciples. And we should know this in our context in 21st century America, the world is dying for Christians who live from the inside out, who aren't judging based on tradition. You're not able to keep up this same persona that I have. No, we're not looking at that. We're looking at our own hearts. And we're rolling from the inside out, hoping that they will learn to love the Jesus, that they will encounter the Jesus who saved us from the inside out, who gave us a new heart. We'll share that gospel with them, not inviting them to any tradition, not telling them to put down their beer, but instead inviting them to Jesus. It's different, but that's how Jesus looks at it. It's the Jesus way from the inside out. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes and just ask God to speak to you now about you, nobody else. Lord Jesus, we confess that we are easily tempted to be outside-in people that look good on the outside and on the inside we're something else. Father, we repent of that in Jesus' name. We don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to be the whitewashed tombs that you talk about. We don't want to be the dry bones, God. We need a new heart. And so for my brothers and sisters that are far from you inside, I pray that you would draw them by your Spirit, that they would take steps to draw near to you, that they would submit to you and draw near to you. For my friends, for my family who have not yet trusted you, maybe because of the outside in thing, maybe because of the traditions they've seen, or maybe of the obstacles of trying to be polished and right and good for everybody in the outside. Lord, help them to release that burden. Help them to know they don't have to fake it to come to you. They don't have to be even right or perfect or sinless to come to you. That they're coming to you because they need to be made new, born again, given a new heart. And if you're here today and you know you need a new heart, you have to just simply ask Jesus to come in, to be Lord of your life. Confess that he's Lord, that he rose again from the dead, and ask him for a new heart. The scripture says he will give it to you. He will save you, your soul. He'll make you new all over again. Father, we love you. It's by your grace. It's by your grace alone that we can be true to you on the inside. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.